several visitors, so, you know, we keep having them. Well, that's our purpose, is to reach out to people and not only have good fellowship and entertainment for ourselves, but also to have something that you can get people to come to singing, it won't come to church. And they get around us and get to feel us. Well, it makes them a little bit more comfortable. And if we get them to keep coming, get more relaxed around us, they'll come to church, some of them. So, but I enjoy the singing myself. It's just for us. I'd enjoy it. All right. I don't see any visitors this morning. So thank y'all for praying for me Wednesday night. I hated to miss, but I hated to give you what I had too. But I was really down with the, I don't know if it was a cold or bad cold or touch of the flu. I read, somebody sent me an email on honey and cinnamon.
I got those boards.
All the things that honey and cinnamon, I just thought it was an interesting article. In fact, I think I'll print it off and maybe put it upstairs in the foyer, lay it out for those of you that might want to read it. It talks about honey being the only food known to man that won't rot or spoil.
Raw honey,
yeah. I don't know if any honey would, because it doesn't need a preservative. But raw honey, for sure, it'll crystallize, I guess. But they say you can just take that and put it in a pan of warm water, and it'll just go right back to being honey, and it's just as good as it was before it crystallized. So you can just keep eating it. Yeah, don't ever put it in a microwave or put it in boiling hot water, because it'll destroy the enzymes in it. But I read if you'd take 2 teaspoons of raw honey and 1 teaspoon of cinnamon and put it in warm water so you can, you know, stir it up and drink it 30 minutes every morning before you go to, before you eat anything, and do the same thing at night, that it does, it's just good for a lot of things. But one of the things it said was that you'd lose weight if you did that. And one of the things it says it'll do is it will flush fat out of your body. You can't retain it in your body if you keep that substance in you. No matter if you're on a high calorie diet, it'll still flush. Your body can't retain fats if you have that, if you take that substance. Anyway, but it also said it kills the flu virus. So when I got sick, I took that little honey potion every morning. I don't know if the honey and cinnamon did it, but I got better pretty quick. So I never had been that sick and got over it that fast. But but there are several other things that honey and cinnamon are good for together that really amazed me. I'll try to get that article printed up for you and lay it out where y'all can look at it. Anyway, I'm glad I'm better and I'm glad I'm here. All right, we're in Revelations, the 8th chapter, I believe. We're in the trumpets, and I think we covered. Has anyone got any questions about the trumpets? I keep turning around looking. I know there's something I'm looking for. Here it is. Does anyone have any questions so far? I may just regress a little bit. The first angel in the 7th verse, which I was saying, Jesus blew that trumpet, and it a third part of the trees were burnt up, and all the grass was burnt up. And I'm just showing, if in Joel, somebody look in Joel 1:19, read that to us. Let me give you a mic. Who's going to read it? Joel 1:19, I believe it is. You got it up there? All right, we'll read it this way. O Jehovah, to thee do I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. Just giving you that to show the symbolic language. This is on, and it's a mic in case we need it. And I'm just showing that the trees and grass are the flesh. They represent the flesh. John the Baptist said, every tree that bringeth forth not fruit will be hewn down. So I'm just showing Jesus judged the flesh. He judged the flesh in his own body. He went through the first process of overcoming the flesh. And then in the eighth verse, the second angel sounded as it were a great mountain burning with fire. It was cast into the sea, and that mountain was Babylon. Mountain is represents religion. Somebody might want to look up for us. I believe it's in Isaiah where Babylon is called thou destroying mountain. But that all through prophetical scripture, hills and mountains represent religion, even the body of Christ, Mount Zion. It's amazing how God uses those things. That, you know, a mountain is a high place. It's high off of the earth. It gets you up in a higher place. Religion is a higher way of thinking. Anything that studies God, about God, even false religion, is trying to find a higher place than the lowly, sensual measure of man. And so here, this great mountain is burning with fire, and it's cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third part of the ships were destroyed. And of course, ships represent assemblies, churches, groups of religious groups. And Jesus told his disciples, this second trumpet was blown by the disciples, or the apostles. The 12 apostles judged that religious system in the early church. Joel was talking about the day of the Lord. If you read Joel on to the second verse, Joel's declaring the day of the Lord is near, or cometh. And of course we know on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, this is that was spoken of by the prophet Joel. He prophesied of the coming of Jesus on the day of Pentecost, and a divine order of God and a new covenant coming forth. And Jesus told his disciples, he said, if you have the faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you can say unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. And that's exactly what this says is happening. Those disciples had enough faith to speak to that mountain of religion and cast it back into the sea of humanity, or to where it didn't have any more influence. John said, every high thing will be made low, and everything abased would be exalted. And so this is just these trumpets are messages of judgment that goes out over the land that God is dealing with, bringing a righteous judgment and a harvest to gather people into His righteousness. Someone said righteousness is holiness is being separated unto God, being sanctified and separated for God's work. And righteousness is obedience unto holiness, obedience unto that. But true righteousness, finally, it's just right doing. It's just what it says, righteousness, righteous. It's right doing things right. It's finally we get it right. Finally, we're going to labor and until we righteousness is formed in us and we're transformed to the point that sin doesn't work in us. We're right in everything we do. Dear God, I want to get there. I want that to happen in my life. Those disciples, and this bears it's more it bears out in the New Testament that that's exactly what they did. They went through the land preaching righteousness and truth, and it cast down every false high thing, every mountain that exalted itself, everything that was exalted. Paul said to bring down strongholds, or what was the scripture in the 10th chapter where Paul said, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of Christ. And so these disciples, that was the second trumpet blowing. They judged that mountain of religion of that day, and of course it got them in trouble, didn't it? They suffered great persecution for it, but nonetheless the judgment stuck. It stayed. God stood with them. He told them that whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. They bound those systems of religion, and and they were burned with fire, judgment. And then in the 10th verse, it says, the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers, upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star was Wormwood. That word wormwood means bitter. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And here the divine order of God begins to cease. The church starts falling away, and iniquity begins to set in, and bitter falsehoods is entered into the rivers and streams of God, and it starts destroying people. That's the message that you begin to pick up in the latter part of the New Testament, in the epistles of John and Peter and Paul, that, and even James, showing that the iniquity is working in the house of God, and false prophets have gone out, and not to believe all these spirits. And so some of these trumpets that blow are their messages, but they're not. It's not. It's got man mixed in. It's not all God. And but I appreciate the fact God is He's revealing to us. He's giving us details of what took place over and over again. We just keep picking up different pictures and filling in more details and locating what did take place and how the early church fell away. In the verse 12, the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying, with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. And here God is, AD 70 comes, God turns the light that's out on Israel. The gospel's given over. The church fell to the papacy and the setup of false religion, and the lights of that early church went out, and the lights of Israel, that was a light to the world, God judged that, and there was darkness that came upon the world. And because of this, there's woes are judgments. And even in these woes, when God puts out a woe, it's an alarm, and it's God puts the brakes on certain things by judgment. And right now, these third parts, I'm open for the Lord to reveal more to me or anybody. However I get it, if it's through somebody else, it's still revelation. If it's from God, but the best I've got on these three parts is that that God's judging us. There's eternal judgments only set up three times. It's set up early in the early church. There was an eternal judgment set up, and that judgment judged a third part of the world of God. God judges the whole world in a span. I mentioned that not long ago, how that a palm width is called a span. Isaiah said that, let me get that verse in the 40th chapter, where it says that he meted out heaven in a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. That he meted out heaven a span, and you take the width of your palm and take it three times, and that's a span, which is a measurement that Israel used. The palm width is a span. Go ahead. There it is. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. Now let me show you. Look, you take the palm of your hand. Everybody knows that you can put water and hold it right there in the cup in the palm of your hand. Just get a picture of God holding the whole world. We sing that song sometimes. He's got the whole world, Brother Daniels, in his hands. Well, that's God. God takes the world like that in his hand. His hand represents a ministry, and God has judging this world. I told him the other day in Wichita. I was using my iPhone for something, looked up something real quick. I told him, I said, everybody in the body of Christ ought to have an iPhone. I said, because all technology is for the God puts all technology for the furtherance of the gospel and his plan. And I said, that's the greatest technology you can get right now. It's their head and shoulders above everybody else. Now, I don't really mean that everybody ought to have one, but I'm just trying to get a point across. You know, the reason God made a pencil, the reason he made pens, the reason he made paper, the reason he made a printing press was to get his plan across. The reason he made airplanes and buses and planes and trains was for the furtherance of the gospel. If it wasn't for God's people, God would have burnt this thing up already. Only reason this earth is still here is because of God's plan and to save his people. That's why it's here. Everybody else just getting to enjoy what's for us. So, anyway, I'm just throwing that in for good measure. Anyway, I really believe that. I see that all technology, everything God's done, it's for his purpose to be fulfilled in the earth. He puts that in men's minds to accomplish the finishing of his purpose for mankind. Anyway, so somebody help me where I was before I got off. Maybe eternal judgment. Thank you. That, all right, God, in the palm of His hand or the hollow of His hand, He judged. His hand judged that water that He was holding in the palm of His hand. He had a ministry that dealt with the world. Finally, He put an eternal judgment, a ministry that had eternal judgment that judged that known world. And it never had eternal judgment set up in it before, and never has had since, until there's a restored church and a divine order down here. God will, he'll hold again another palm of His hand, another measurement, another part of the span of God is going to judge the Gentile world. And then God will judge the new earth, and that judgment won't be finished until the opening of the eighth day and the resurrection of the unjust. So righteousness, God's called us to holiness, a separated life for the purpose of God. Brother Steve Wilkinson preached a really good message in the campground this past year on servants, and he broke it down to showing that word means slaves, that you and I have been bought and paid for by God with the blood of His Son. He bought us, He paid for us. Our life's not our own. We belong to Him. And if we could look at it more, that we, our purpose in life is to serve our Master. That's what we're here for. But His purpose is not to be served, but to serve us with eternal life. That's wonderful. I wouldn't mind being bought into slavery, which I have been. I don't mind it. Being bought into slavery by a Master that bought me for the purpose of giving me eternal life and keeping me in slavery until He gets it worked out in me. That's a pretty good Master. His whole purpose for making me a slave was for me. He did it for me. His purpose was for my good. So there, He's measuring out these three parts. I'm just telling you right now, the best I have on these three parts. A third part of judgment takes place in the early church, and it affected that third part. All right, and that's something I hadn't had, but just, I don't know. No, these woes are yet to happen in the next three trumpets. I'm sorry if I'm confused that, but I'm just talking about, a third part of the, it starts out in the first trumpet, a third part of the trees and the grass was burned up. The mountain back there was burned up, and a third part of the sea became blood. Because remember, Jesus said, it'd be better for you, He was talking, that if a millstone would be hung around your neck and you be cast into the sea, than for you to hurt one of these little ones in the kingdom of God. What He meant by that, a millstone was what ground out the wheat and the bread of life. And He meant it'd be better if the word of God that you received just be hung around your neck and you be cast back out into the sea of humanity, the ungodly world, than for you to be judged. Because your judgment will be harsher if you're finally judged for being a worker of iniquity and one that destroys people in the house of God. You'd be better off. Ungodly people out here aren't going to face judgment. They're not even coming up in judgment. I guarantee you get in here and you get a spirit in you to do harm unto the people of God, you're going to suffer a far greater judgment. One of the things is, think about it. How many people do we know that's got a grindstone hung around their neck? They've got the Bible and the Word of God that's been planted in them, and they're out in the world. living a backslidden life. You know what they're doing? They're out there tossing in their bed. They can't sleep because the judgment of the Word of God's working in them and making them miserable and bitter, and everything else is going on in their life, and that's judgment. But they're sleeping out there next to people that don't know nothing about God, that's just snoring and cutting down big logs while they're sleeping. Because they don't have that judgment. They're not suffering the same kind of judgment. They're not miserable. Because they're just like animals. They're just like dogs. They don't have any judgment working in their life. But when you've got the Word of God in your life and you wind up out in the world, you can't get away from that. You're God's child. Look at the parable of the prodigal son. You know, he was miserable. God put him through a judgment. Now, don't think God didn't. Don't think he was out there in that hog pen eating with the hogs just because that just so happened to be. I guarantee you God put him in the hog slop world. Had him down. Finally, he come to his senses. Said, "Dear God, I'd just well to go home. There's a whole lot. The servants in my daddy's house is doing better than this." Well, that's what Jesus meant. Well, so a third part of judgment took place back there in that eternal judgment that was set up. Chapter 9 says, "And the fifth angel sounded." This fifth angel is a trumpet that took me a long time to get it. I had trouble with this. I still would like to get it clear. Said, "I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given a key to the bottomless pit." And the bottomless pit, we know, is false religion. And here's a star, a minister, man of God that's fallen, in a fallen condition. He's given a key to the bottomless pit. He's given the power, and he's given the ability to deceive people, and he's given an ability to work in that bottomless pit realm. "And there arose a smoke out of the pit, and the smoke of the great furnace and the sun of the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit." You know, wickedness. Isaiah said wickedness in the 9th chapter. Said wickedness burneth as a fire. And where wickedness is burning, even in religion, it devours. It's destructive, just like a fire is. And here, this smoke out of this inferno, this wickedness that's working in this bottomless pit of religious system, and men begin to work in that, begin to work in religion. And when they begin to open up the ways of falsehood and false religious system, the smoke of that clouded up the air. It clouded up the sun, the light. And verse 3 said, "And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power." Here, if you can see the system of Catholicism that had evolved out of this falling away, and here this false religious system finally affected the world and clouded things up to where there was no knowledge. The sun of righteousness, the light of the gospel, wasn't shining. It was confused by all of this, and then There's a man that gets involved with this. I'm going to show you what this is. This is Mohammedism mixed right in the midst of Catholicism. Out of that comes Mohammedism that begins to work against. Finally, the religious system of Catholicism and Christianity brought so much hurt and distress and problems in the world that people began to try to correct it. Muhammad developed a position against Catholicism, trying to correct it. You go back and study Mohammedism and look at the crusades of Muhammad down through the dark ages and how there was war. And even today, we're having an effect of this today. Islam and Muhammadism, the doctrines of Muhammadism, today, they won't admit it, but they are guaranteed eternal life if they'll murder Christians. They're guaranteed it. And it's scary. It looks like this man, huh? Yeah, this man, this Muslim that just murdered all these people, this psychiatrist that murdered these people down in Fort Hood. And it looks like they're finding out that this was a religious ideology planted in his mind, the confusion of his life. He evidently just decided, well, I'm going to go ahead and take me a bunch of Christians so I can get an assurance into heaven. That's planted in them from little children. Well, the Crusades of Muhammad was actually to destroy Christianity and wipe it off the face of the earth. And so, but this is a woe. Muhammadism is a woe, that a judgment of God upon falsehood in Christianity. Otherwise, the whole world would have been deceived by Catholicism if God hadn't have done something. How many times do we see, you know, God even used ungodly kings and ungodly nations to come up against Israel and stop them for some of the ungodly things they were doing and judge them? He uses that. Matter of fact, there's a scripture that says, let's see if I can get that in my mind. It says, God created the wicked for the day of evil. God did that. God uses that for judgment. He has to have a means of dealing with people. And dealing with wickedness, all kinds of wickedness. I'd hate to be God, wouldn't y'all? Unless I knew what all he knows, and which I probably ain't never going to know. I may get a good part of it someday, way over yonder. But Brother Emilio Green told me, it's been a few years back, you just can't imagine how big baseball is in the Dominican Republic. It's there, everybody over there's little speck of gold for hope to get out of poverty and hit the big time. That's why every little kid over there has got a piece of PVC pipe, a wooden stick, a rock, or something that they can hit and hope that they can hit the big league someday. They all play baseball over there. Everywhere you drive around, kids on the street, they're batting something back and forth across the... You got to stop for them every once in a while. They're out in the streets playing ball. Brother Emilio Green told me one time, he said, my God, Brother Smith, he said, I've been fasting and praying for the Boston Red Sox to win the World Series. I said, Brother Green, you're crazy. I said, God don't care about baseball. He said, yeah, he do. yes, he does. He said, oh, he said, I'm praying. He said, you don't believe God hears my prayers, Brother Smith? He said, I believe he hears me. He called me when they won. He said, God heard my prayer, Brother Smith. Hallelujah. He was just shouting. My Lord, you would have thought that he had a great revelation. I said, Brother Green, God don't care. I said, what do you think God was doing with all them people that was praying for the other team? All them guys on the team's praying. How's God answer all them prayers? He said, well, evidently they wasn't praying as hard as I was. I still don't know if I've got him changed on all that, but anyway, I'd hate to be God. All right, and there came out of the smoke locusts, verse 3, upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but all those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. See, God protected his people from this, all of this falsehood and all this destruction and war that was going on. He wouldn't allow Mohammedism to destroy true believers and or reach in and destroy that he was going to use to restore with. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. You know, the stingers in their tails. You all know the tail, don't you, is that prophet of falsehood. But the head is the ancient and the honorable, but the tail's the prophet that teaches lies. But this had a stinger in it too. It brought a hurt. It brought destruction and a woe upon Catholicism. God used it to slow it down, to bring a hindrance. Catholicism, you know, it was running rampant during the Dark Ages, but when Muhammad came up, he began to bring a hindrance to that system of religion, and the Crusades of Muhammad, they were totally engulfed in trying to resolve and gain and conquer their enemy that was coming against them. And for 5 months, 150 years, a month's 30 days, 30 days, a day for a year's a month, for 150 years these Crusades went on. From about 1472 to 1612, if you study the history of it, that was the effectiveness of Mohammedism strongly coming against Catholicism. And verse 6 said, "In those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death will flee from them." I'm not talking about natural death. But it means during this time, men would like to, they would like to die out to sin. Men who would love to try to get relief from the sin, the condemnation of sin, would want to die out to sin, but they can't find it. They can't find anybody that can give them relief from the sinful condition and die out to their sins and get the condemnation lived off, get off their life. Just a simple plan of salvation wasn't even available during this time. And when you look at all this, it's difficult for me to understand how anybody could think you could overcome during a time like this. That you can make an overcoming any time. It's just impossible to me. It's just impossible. And it's time to go. All right. Let's see if I can tie... That's a good place to stop right there. We'll just start on verse 7 next week or a little bit. But this fifth trumpet is dealing with Catholicism and the woe that comes with it, that through Mohammedism. And then, of course, we'll move from there to the sixth trumpet, which we're still in right now. And then we're looking for a restored church wherein the seventh trumpet will sound. All right, I'll see you upstairs. We'll take a short break.